We are going to be looking at Babylon once again. The Fall of Babylon the Great is your title, even in your Bible. And this section is connected to commercial Babylon and God's judgment upon it. Through chapter 16, we really saw things in chronological order pretty much. And then from chapter 16 and then 17, 18 are kind of a parenthesis. 19 picks it up again. And when we go through 17 and 18, it's sort of a look back into what these cities are all about and then the destruction of these cities, these religious Babylon and then commercial Babylon. And 19 through 22, we get into some really great stuff. So we're still in that sort of doldrums of chapters 6, really, all the way through chapter 18, which are really the wrath of God being poured out and the difficult sections of the book of Revelation that really give us such really grief to see what's going to happen in this world and sadness in one sense. Revelation 10 refers to this and says that he takes the scroll and he eats of the scroll, and as he eats of it, it's bittersweet. And it's like it's, you know, as you look at the book of Revelation, it is that. It's sweet in that it points to the last days. It points to the coming of the Lord. It points to these wonderful things that we know are going to take place. But the process of this is bitter. The process of this is bitter both to us, even who are believers, as we watch, even as we consider what's going to happen in this world. And then it's bitter also, certainly, for those who are in this world. It's going to be very, very bitter for those who don't come to Christ, to those who reject the gospel. And this destruction of the city of Babylon, or this, it's more than a city, it's called the city of Babylon, but it's really a whole economic system, a whole commercial system, a religious system, is really what this section is all about, these two chapters in 17 and 18. We know that in chapter 14, all the way back there, our writer John tells us that Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It's going to refer to a very similar thing here in chapter 18. In chapter 16, verse 19, it says, now that the great city was divided into three parts, the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. God's going to pour his wrath out upon this city of Babylon, this mindset. It's really, again, more than a city. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so as we get to these chapters, we see that it says it will fall, and it is fallen and is fallen. And it refers to the fact that it'll happen in 1 hour. And that indicates to us that it has not yet happened. It'll happen in an hour, or it'll happen in a day. It's going to happen very quickly. Some people have taught that this has already happened because the city of Babylon is desolate. Fairly desolate. It's not been completely rebuilt. It's been partially rebuilt by Saddam Hussein, and there's talk about it being rebuilt. But it seems as if it's much more than just that city in Babylon, and it may not even be based specifically in the city of Babylon in Iraq. It could very well be just speaking of a mindset or of a system, the way the world does things. Then we can see it described as we read through that, and we'll get into it in detail. It's a system that's impacted the whole world of religion, first of all, we saw in chapter 17. And really, the religious Babylon, we know that it's based on the city of seven hills, which many believe to be Rome. And so a lot of people correlate that then with the Roman Catholic Church. And we touched on this a few weeks ago, where we talked about the fact that it's not necessarily the modern-day current Roman Catholic Church. Because if we say it is that, then where does that leave all the rest of the religious systems that are not really biblical? But we have a movement even in our day today where so much of the church is moving away from genuine Christianity, and it's a system that basically is a system that says we do a religion our own way. And you might ask the question, you know, why would God be so against a religious system? You know, why would God want to destroy religion? First of all, we think of Revelation 17. Well, as you look at that, this system, it's strange that God would judge religion in some sense that we might think that. And in fact, today, I don't know if you maybe read the news or noticed, President Obama spoke today about freedom of religion. Not freedom of Christianity, by the way, although he alluded to it a little bit. I listened to a little bit of his press conference. I can only take a little bit. But anyway, as he was talking about it, it was a thing about Islam. And about tolerance for Muslims and how we need to be tolerant toward them and their right to freedom to practice their religion and the fact that the Muslims are being mistreated in America today. And his premise was to show that tolerance. And, you know, I appreciate the idea of the tolerance and the need for that. I mean, America was founded on religious freedom. Of course, it was freedom to practice Christianity. That was the onus of why America came into being, why we broke away from the British, was because there was an oppressive religious system. And the people wanted to have freedom to practice their Christianity as they saw from the scriptures. That's the reason that we broke away. That's the whole purpose of what took place. But the thing is, God is not going to be tolerant with religion in the end. You know, as we see it in Revelation 17, God made a way for us to be saved through Jesus Christ. And this is why God can't be tolerant toward other religious systems, because any other religious system is an affront to God's way. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so when you set up a religious system that says you can get to God in some other way other than through the blood of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ, because some, again, will add in Jesus, but it's sort of like it's Jesus and works. But you can't be saved through any of those things. It's totally through Christ. And man-made religion, be it Islam or any other, or even pseudo-Christianity, is a distortion of truth and a deception, and God does not want people deceived. So he's going to judge that religious system. In Revelation 17, 16, we see that this political system in the world will actually turn on the religious system, and they will destroy the religious system so that the Antichrist can raise himself up as the main religious to be worshipped as God. And so God will use the Antichrist to judge religion. So we see that that's the way things are going to take place. Now, we come to chapter 18, as we just read, and it's God's judgment on commercial or economic Babylon. And this represents a world system that goes against God's way of doing things. You remember that Jesus said, if someone says to you, give me your tunic, what did he say? Give me your cloak also. Don't give me your tunic, but give more than that. The economic commercial system of the world, and it's very true, of course, in the United States of America, says if someone says to me, give me your tunic, don't give them anything and try and take whatever you can from them. I mean, that's really what the system is these days. Now, this chapter is not a condemnation of making money or being successful. The Bible teaches that if we obey the word of God and we follow the precepts of the scriptures, we will be prosperous. Now, it doesn't always mean financial prosperity, but it does somewhat mean financial prosperity, and there's nothing wrong with financial prosperity. It's okay to be financially prosperous, but it does talk about a system here that's very corrupt, that takes advantage of people and uses people and really is a horrible system, and I think it's one that we see in play today and also will, of course, be in play in a greater degree in the tribulation period as we're studying that period of time. And now we did mention also that many scholars, and I touched on this before, we talked about the city of Babylon. Many scholars do believe it is literally the city of Babylon that will be rebuilt and then destroyed. But we don't know that for sure. It could be that. The UN has some plans to rebuild the city of Babylon even as we speak because of all that's happened in Iraq with the wars that have taken place there. And actually Hussein did have plans to rebuild Babylon, had begun to rebuild Babylon, and then, of course, he was overthrown. And so there's a sympathy toward that, and there's been discussion about making that an economic center of the Middle East. And, of course, the Middle East is a very hot spot in the world right now. So it could be that it's the city of Babylon, but it represents the kingdoms of the world who have fought against God, and it's this commercial Babylon. Look down at verses 19 and 20 quickly, and we'll just look at those and then come back up. It says, they threw dust on their heads. When all these things begin to happen, and they cry out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all the ships of the sea became rich to her by her wealth, for in 1 hour she became just desolate. And then in verse 20, it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. There's an interesting contrast we'll see in this chapter. We see that there is this weeping and wailing at the destruction of this commercial system, by those who are part of the system, and it's done in 1 hour. And then we see the rejoicing in heaven that it was done because of the vengeance, if you will, that's taken out on them by God. He's avenged her. And this political system that is ruling the world, and it's ruling the world right now, really. This Babylonian system has been around since the Tower of Babel, and it has ruled the world in many ways throughout the centuries. And it's really something that deceives people into thinking that success is the answer and that materialism becomes their God. And certainly we see this in the United States of America, don't we? I mean, we are the most prosperous nation in the history of the world. And the average person in America, you are in the top 2% of the most wealthy people in the world, even if you're one who just lives normally. You just pay your bills. We just were in Mexico, and we asked some of the workers, what do you make per day in Mexico? And you think of this. This is Mexico. This is just south of the border, right? $6 a day is what the Mexican workers that we were talking to make. $6 a day. Now, they live a lot cheaper than we do, but you know, Mexico in many ways is a third world country. I mean, there's two Mexicos. There's the resorts, and then there's real Mexico. And so we see that, how people live. But here in America, materialism, we are so spoiled. We have so much. Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness. And so this system is filled with deception. So we'll start in verse 1, and we'll kind of work our way through it. It says, these things I saw, another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So we get this picture. We've seen a lot of these angels appear in the book of Revelation. And here we see another of these angels, and this particular angel is illuminated with glory so that the people are just amazed by his glory. And he cries out mightily with a loud voice. And so he's drawing great attention to himself, saying, Babylon is fallen. And the idea of the two is fallen, is that it's a sure thing. It's fallen and it'll never be restored. That this Babylonian system is going down. And he says, and become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Commercial Babylon will be dominated by demonic spirits. Understand something. There are spirits behind systems of this world. There's a spirit behind covetousness, and it's an addictive spirit. You know, I mean, there are people, as well as there are people addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to sex, there are people who are addicted to covetousness. They just have to have the next best. If they see you driving a nice car, they want a better car. This is what Madison Avenue, if you will, this is what the advertising world is all about. It's based on covetousness. It's based on the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's based on us looking and coveting that thing. You know, we see something that we want, we say, I gotta have that. You know, we are the people who go to our closet and say, I've got nothing to wear. And our closet is filled with clothes, right? I've got nothing to wear. I don't know what I'm gonna put on. Or we go to the fridge and we say, there's no food in the fridge, and there's lots of food in the fridge. And these are the things, this is the way our mindset is. And covetousness is something that works its way, and there's a spirit behind it. Think of how Satan corrupted Judas. It tells us that Judas came into Satan. And think of that for 30 pieces of silver that he ultimately threw away, Judas sold out the Son of God. That's how covetous the heart can become. That you're willing to sell out your Savior. You're willing to sell out the one who could save you from your sins. And of course, Jesus would talk about that very thing, about when he says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Notice, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, when it says commit fornication, it's not talking about sex. This is not talking about sexual immorality. This is talking about an adultery of giving over. You know, fornication is a giving yourself over to immorality. And this is speaking about giving yourself over to their system and the luxury of their system. And notice it's affecting the whole world. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of this fornication. It's the master passion of the world. What is the master passion of this world when you think about it? It's wealth. It's success. The most important thing to so many nations is to have a piece of the financial pie. I saw a political poll this week that showed the number one thing in our economy that people are concerned about is our economy. The number one thing that people are concerned about in this political arena right now is the economy. Now, I, for one, would say we should have the number one thing should probably be protecting our nation and terrorism, and that we shouldn't be so concerned about the economy, although, yeah, it's important, but that's the number one thing is still the economy. Not morality, which maybe should be our number one thing, terrorism, but the economy. This is why Donald Trump is so popular today. This is why he is the number one pollster right now, because he's appealing to the worst of us. And I'm not going to wax too political with you here tonight, but the point is this. He appeals to the very basis part of us, our base nature. And it's that, yeah, America's going to be great again, and we need to knock China into the sea or something, you know, and that kind of mindset. That's the heart of what's there. And I just be careful, you know, people will say and are throwing, a lot of believers are getting behind him and behind this ideology, and let's not even talk about him, but about that ideology. When, you know, the reason our nation was a great nation is not because of our great economic system. It's not because of capitalism. Our nation was a great nation because the men were submitted to God, and there was a move of God. You know, a great old book on this, The Light and the Glory, that speaks about this very concept of where we came from. We are living in this time, though, and our position in the world economy is very important to us, and it's important to every nation. We live in a global economy, and it seems as though what happens here as we look at this picture is that there's compromise that goes on in all kinds of places for the sake of commercialism, for the sake of capitalism, for the sake of success. Listen to this. The number three moneymaker in the world is the selling of drugs, illegal drugs. The number two moneymaker in the world is the selling of prescription drugs. Think about that. And these merchants, it tells us later, they're going to sell their souls to become rich, but it's all going to be gone in 1 hour. And God's going to say that over and over again in our text. We read through that it's 1 hour, it's 1 day, it goes like that. So we need to be careful as believers. We need to be very conscious and very careful of what we give our heart to and what we give our direction to. And then another voice gives us this very warning. Look at verse 4. And he's giving the warning to the people of God of that day, but it's a warning for us. He said, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. Come out. And the idea is go out or get out. Get away from there. Kind of like how God said to Abraham, get out of your country. Or how God says to be separate. He says to not touch the unclean things. He says, I'll be a father to you, so to speak. And we're going to read that at the very end of the text today. Be separate. Be set apart. Depart from that. Isaiah 52 says, depart, depart. Go out from there. Do not touch the unclean thing or go out from being clean. You who bear the vessels of the Lord. Flee the midst of Babylon. Everyone save his life, it says in Jeremiah. Ephesians, Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So, you know, we need to be very careful as believers, even with this whole economic world that we live in. You know, the use of credit cards. I confess we use them far too much. And we need to be wise because, you know, money can be a great tool, but it can be an awful, awful master. It can really damage you. And it can be a tool against the devil, but it can be a master in your life if you give in to these things. And God wants us to be careful with this system that is so corrupt. And the thing is, as believers in Jesus Christ, if we have extra, I believe God gives us extra to invest into the kingdom of God. It's not so that we can just have a nicer car or a nicer home or nicer. And some of those things are okay to have too, but not just for that. And when you think of it, and you look at the economy and you look at things, think of how fragile our economy is today. I mean, we have our head in the sand about this, don't we? I just noticed that probably the most dramatic economic candidate dropped out of the race today. And he was probably the one who would most say, hey, we need to get our fiscal lives under control. We need to cut everything. Maybe to our demise, maybe too much. But the fact of the matter is, he's the one that said that, and now he didn't get enough to stay in the race. And you look at this and you see we're $18 trillion in debt. You can't imagine that number, can you? I read one statistic. I don't know if it's factual. It seems like crazy to me, but it says that if we tried to pay this back, even at a mild rate, at any rate whatsoever, it would take us up to 500 million years to pay back our debt. 500 million years. I don't know about you, I'm not going to be here 500 million years. My kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great, forget it. Or like we like to say here, forget about it. It isn't going to happen. And God speaks to his people to come out of this kind of system. John said this in 1 John chapter 2. He said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This covetousness spirit. Look, verse 5 says, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Just like the Tower of Babel, her sins have reached to heaven. And there is a rebellion that is going on here, but God measures things morally. God has seen it all. He's seen them cheat every person they've cheated. He knows all that has happened. It says that his sins have reached to heaven, and he's watching over all this. Now, I'm so glad that he may see their sins and judge their sins, but I'm glad as we just think about that for a moment. He says, I remember your sins no more and your iniquities no more. I'm glad they're washed in the blood of Christ. Verse 6 says, render to her as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup in which she has mixed, double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and see will not see sorrow. Here you see the pride that is in this system, this Babylonian system. And God says she'll not escape judgment. She has this glory and this luxury, and he is going to judge it. And she considers herself sort of indestructible. This economic system, this commercial system that will rise up under the leadership of the Antichrist will consider itself to be indestructible. You can imagine that if all the world got together financially, you take all the financial smarties in the world and they all put them in a room and they come up with a plan and they diversify throughout the entire world, they would think, hey, you know what? We're indestructible. Nothing's going to bring this economy down. Nothing's going to bring this system down. Nothing's going to impact us. I sit as queen, she says. And they'll think they can't be touched, but God will deal with her. Therefore, verse 8, her plagues will come in one day. Death, mourning, famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Babylon might think she's strong, but she'll be wiped out in a single day by the God who is stronger and greater. Our God is all-powerful. And he says he's going to judge, he will judge. And God can bring the economy of a world to a screeching halt in one day, in one hour. And it will. It will happen. It'll all go up in smoke. But the kingdom of God will never be destroyed. The kingdom of God will last forever and ever and ever and ever. And aren't you glad you're a part of that? And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. The powerful men of this world will be subject to this judgment, and they will openly weep. Can you imagine this? I don't want to name names, but the most wealthy, the most powerful people in the world sitting in a room weeping because their Babylonian system has fallen under their feet. Bunch of crybabies. And standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. They're so shocked over this. Fast judgment comes upon them. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to its people. What a sad time this will be in those days. And what a sad time that we live in now, isn't it? As we look at our world around us, and we keep hearing this thing about America can be great again if we can just win back and make better deals with the world. That's all we need to do is just make better deals. If we can make better deals, we become better deal makers. We'll win, and we will win is the mantra of the day. But as I said before, the problems we have in our nation and the problems in this world are not because of the economic and the commercial issues of the world. Everybody thinks that's the issues. The issues we have are moral, and they are because in this nation, because we've turned away from our roots of spreading the gospel throughout the world, concern for people, and it's all changed. and it'll change even further in the future. And you say, okay, Chris, you sound like everything's already over and America's done. Well, I don't know. I think this election we have coming up is actually really important when it comes to that. This could be the most important election we've ever had in our history. And depending on who we elect could tell us where we're going as a nation in the soon coming years. This just really hit me, looking at the Babylonian-ish system and how really we are very much a part of it as a nation in America. We are already a part of that sort of system that's just going to be ushered in by the Antichrist, and we would so easily and so quickly accept it. I mean, I think about it. If I look back 10 years, 20 years, if I look back even less than 8 years, I would have never thought we would have a president of the United States who would turn our back on the nation of Israel. But that has happened, hasn't it? I would have never thought that. I would have never thought that the things that have become legal have become legal. I would have never thought we would call good evil and evil good, but that's exactly what we're doing as a nation. Did you see that the fellow who made the movie for Planned Parenthood, they've been indicted? They've been indicted. Not the Planned Parenthood for murdering babies, but the one who showed the film and revealed the truth about them, they've been indicted. Now, those of you who might remember the Watergate scandal in the 1970s, if you did, you're old like me. But I remember two reporters named Woodward and Bernstein who were exalted as the greatest men who ever lived because they revealed the truth about the Watergate scandal. And so if you backtrack this kind of scandal 20 or 25 years, 30 years back, they would have been applauding these ones who did this video. Instead, our world has turned upside down. And so we're living in that, in this kind of thing. And we have a great nation. I do believe that, and I still love our nation, but I have a great concern that we have turned. And if you trace what's happened to our nation since 1965 up through the present day, and how we've turned away from God when we took prayer out of the public schools and Bible reading out of the public schools, and we began to move away from these things, you watch the moral decline, and it's very, very definite. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Oh, I'm so sorry for these salesmen. Merchants who whine because they're losing out on sales. And it says the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and so on. We read this before. And it's like walking through a high-end mall when you read this. This is like going to the Short Hills Mall up in North Jersey. Look at the end of verse 13. Horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. These guys are selling people. Human trafficking. And they're weeping because their income is lost. This is a testimony of how far covetousness can take a person. It never will satisfy. You see, we were made for a relationship with God, and only God can fill that relationship. And when we try and fill it with anything else, it will never satisfy, and people will go further and further and further. And this is where you have it, where people are so worried about making money, they're willing to sell people to make money. And that's happening today. I remember at 9/11, there was a businessman, a friend of mine, who was called up a businessman to discuss something with him, and 9/11 hit, and he was on the phone with him when he looked at the video, and he saw that the towers hit, and he told this businessman, did you hear what happened in New York? Do you see what's going on? And the businessman said, look, I got business to do. I don't want to talk about that stuff. It's not my problem, and he hung up on him. You think of where someone could even go there, right? But the ungodliness of the way enterprises run, and no matter what the laws of a land say, the laws of a government say, God's law is higher, and they will submit to it one day. And look, again, businesses are allowed to make a profit and be successful. But when businesses are treating people like animals and using people, this is where the world has gone today, and is going to get worse in the book of Revelation. It's going to get worse in the tribulation period. People being used by commercial system of the world, and it's an abhorrent thing to God. It grieves God. God says, I'm going to judge it. And it's really interesting as you think of this. These merchants never wept over the human lives they abused. But when their luxuries are taken away and they can't make sales, they're weeping because their system is destroyed. That system will possess the souls of men. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasure in heaven when we think of our own life. Treasures on earth, excuse me, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's so true, that whatever you put your time, your effort, your direction into, that's where your heart's going to be. If you put your treasure into the things of this world, your heart will be in those things of this world. Verse 14 says, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you and have filled them no more at all. And the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of the torment and weeping and saying, alas, alas, the great city was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, notice over and over, in 1 hour, in 1 day, in 1 hour, God is going to judge this. Such great riches came to what? Nothing. Every shipmaster and all who travel by ships, sailors and as many as trade at the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of the burning. What is like this great city? How can this be happening, they're going to say. It's unbelievable to them that Babylon could be destroyed. And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships and in the sea became rich with her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. She says it again, or John says it again. He makes it clear. In 1 hour. So that's the reaction of the earth. The reaction of the earth is that, hey, it's all falling apart. What's happened in 1 hour? We've been judged. It's all gone. And they're weeping and they're crying and they're wailing and they're upset. But look at heaven's reactions. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you who holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. All the times through the ages that godly men and women were under these kinds of systems or were martyred because of these kinds of systems. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. A violent, complete destruction. Like a large stone. When you were a kid, I don't know if you ever took a big stone and threw it into a lake or a river, and you watched it as it hit, it just went down, and that stone went under the water, and you never saw that stone again. And that's the idea. That when this happens, you'll never see this city again. You'll never see this system again. And the system we're going to live under the rule and reign of Christ, is going to be a perfect system. It's going to be a system where we don't need commercialism. We don't need capitalism. We don't need to do those things, because it's going to be a system where the lion is going to lay with the lamb, and there's going to be peace and joy. And there's going to be no more elections. There's going to be no more caucuses and all these things that are going on these days. Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. We're going to read about that in 19, 20, 21, up through there. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus the violence of the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be found no more, and the sound of harpists and musicians and flutists and trumpets shall not be heard to you anymore. Pleasure, entertainment will be brought to an end. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of the millstone shall not be heard. There'll be no building, there'll be no manufacturing, no household work going on. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. No more weddings, no light being worked out anymore. And the reasons why, here's what he says, for your merchants were great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Notice those words, your sorcery. That word is pharmakia in the original language. It's another reason that this destruction comes. You know, this idea that drugs and pharmakia is okay. Listen, this is going on in our world today too. I don't know if you know, but there's several states in the United States where marijuana is now legal. And people will say that, well, you know, it's okay. It's natural, brother. Come on, Pastor Chris, it's natural. Listen, plutonium is natural. You want to blow yourself up? I mean, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. So you have a whole number of things of why this death comes about. You have it's a den of demons in verse 2. It's filled with immorality in verse 3. There's a materialistic core in verse 3. There's sins that are as high as heaven. There's a pride and an arrogance about it. There's a deception in the nations and the killing of saints. There's a buying and selling of human slaves. There's a destruction and payback of justice for years of abuse of God's people. This is where this judgment is necessary. You know, again, we look at the judgment of God. The judgment of God is for the purpose of his grace, so the world can continue on. Because if it were not for the judgment of God of this kind, he would judge the entire world, like he did with the flood. God's grace is in carrying out the judgment of God. And what's happening here is they esteem commercialism and success before God. And these merchants are considered great men of the world instead of prophets and spiritual leaders being great men of the world. For years and years, some of the greatest men who've been the most admired men in our culture have been religious leaders. That's no longer the case. Now the most admired men are the most successful men, or it's the athletes of the world. You know, those are the ones you see on the magazine covers. And they're just such an important to us in trusting in Jesus Christ in this. Because we see that our world is pointing to try and draw us into a covetous nature. Covetousness to bring us to a place trying to get us to be like this Babylonian-ish world and this culture. Again, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what shall a man give it for his soul? If you were to gain the whole world and lose your soul, what would you gain? You wouldn't gain anything. You die and you go in eternity without God. Would it be worth it?" It's so important to trust in Jesus Christ and not in this world. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in closing this message. Because the lesson, I think, for tonight is the lesson of coming out from among them. It's of not being tainted by this Babylonian-ish world that we live in. I know this is all future. Listen, this isn't going to happen as we're seeing it, but we see a lot of similarities to where we are in this world with what we're reading in Revelation 18. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" We a lot of times relate that verse to marriage, and it is related to marriage and relationships that way, but it's related to a lot of other things. It's not just speaking in the issue. In fact, the context of this isn't even of marriage. There's another place that it's mentioned where the context is marriage. And the idea of being yoked was you don't put a donkey and an oxen on the same cart. You're going to be imbalanced. And you can be unequally yoked in a marriage when you have even two believers in a marriage where one's excited about the Lord and wanting to follow the Lord and the other one isn't. So you can be unequally yoked in all kinds of different ways in your life. But here it's talking about compromising with the world. He says, "What accord has Christ with Belial, and what part has the believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." And notice verse 18, it's so important. "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You see, the key to being separate, the key to separation is not what we're separated from, it's what we're separated to. Do you follow that? Let me say that again. The key to separation is not what we're separated from, it's what we're separated to. We need to be separated unto God and unto a relationship with Christ. And when we come to the end of our life, we're not going to be concerned about what we don't have with us. The old adage is true. We're not going to be towing a U-Haul to the, no hearse or towing U-Hauls to the funeral parlor or to the graveside. And a lot of times Christians will talk about what you're giving up in this world, you know, for Christianity. "Oh, I can't drink." Again, I was in this week away and being with these all-inclusive things, I'm watching all these people drink. Some of them were really sloppy and ugly. And I'm like, man, thank you, Lord, that you redeemed me, and I don't need that. They're always trying to push the tequila on you, you know. And one fellow, he's like, he came up and hey, you know, we're walking through this stores through this one section. "Hey, free drink of tequila if you'll come into my shop." And I said, "I don't drink." He said, "You don't drink?" "No, I don't drink." I said, "You know what the Bible says? It says to be filled with the Spirit and not with wine, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." I blew the guy's mind, let me tell you. He looked at me like, what are you talking about? And every time we would be at dinner, they, "Well, what would you like to drink?" "Oh, we'll just have water." "No, but we have wine, we have beer, we just have water. Tequila, we have this. We just have water." Really? They can't even believe it. You got an all-inclusive thing, you can drink all you want. You don't want that? That's right. We don't want it. We don't need it. And a lot of Christians go, you know, "Well, I can't drink, and I can't party, and I can't do this, and I can't do that." They think they're suffering by what they're giving up. Listen, there's one who suffered, and he gave his life for you and I. It's not about what you've given up. It's about what he's given up. You haven't given up anything. Anything you have given up has been good for you anyhow. And it's not some loss that you have, because the gain is so far better. It's so far greater. See, we need to look at what Christ has done for us and the blessing and the wonder of this life we have in him, not the things. Oh, wow, I can't do this and I can't do that. That's the way some Christians think. You got your set of Christian rules that you have up on your wall. It's not about that. It's about a relationship with the one who gave his life for you and I, that he's our father. He says, I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. We're his kids. You know, I got four kids. They're always my kids. And you know what? They can barge right into my world. My grandkids do. They come up my office all day. Hey, Pop, you got any cookies? I always have cookies for the grandkids. It's a blessing to see what God can do. Come out from among him. Let's purpose this week in some manner to come out from among the Babylonian-ish world. I don't know what that means to you specifically tonight. I know for me, I got some things I'm praying through. Lord, help me to not be Babylonian-ish this week in some way. I believe he wants to call us out of that.